Before we turn again to God in prayer and turn to God's Word, I have one pastoral care announcement to share with us. Mike Wayland has been diagnosed with brain cancer and is undergoing treatment. So as we continue in our worship, let us hold Mike and his family in our prayers. Let us pray. And so, Lord, we do pray for your comfort and peace for Mike. Lord, we pray for your comfort and peace and hope for each of us, that as we turn to your Word, your Spirit would speak the word you desire for us to hear this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Sophie said, today is the first Sunday of Advent. During each of the four Sundays in Advent, our Old Testament scripture will be read as part of the Advent candle lighting. These Old Testament scriptures, as we heard the first this morning, are the lectionary readings from the prophets who foretold of the coming Messiah and the salvation to be found in him. For our New Testament readings this Advent, we'll be looking at different characters leading up to Jesus' birth. Today we'll read from the Gospel of Luke when the angel tells Zechariah he will give birth to a son. Listen to Zechariah's response and to the angel's response. Listen for God's word. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Is it okay to question what God is doing? That's one of the underlying questions in our text today. In the midst of this beautiful opening narrative in the Gospel of Luke, with Elizabeth and Zechariah learning they're going to have a child, and then the next chapter, Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, a virgin, learns she, too, is expecting. And these unlikely moms-to-be hug and cry with joy together. In the midst of all this talk of birth and new life, there is this one nagging question because there's this one who cannot speak and voice his joy with them because he's been silenced, because he asked the angel a question. Is it okay to question God? The text seems to say, no, it's not okay to question God. When we look just at this narrative, the moral of the story is clear. If we don't silence our questions, God will silence us. But when we look at the whole of Scripture, it tells us a different story. The psalmist frequently questioned what God was doing, using much stronger language than Zechariah. Even Mary, when she was paid a visit by the same angel, asked a question herself, and her voice remained intact. Is it okay to ask God questions? The resounding answer is yes. God is big enough to handle our questions, and God wants to help us as we wrestle with our questions. In fact, God welcomes our questions because God knows that when we ask questions, it's a sign that we think he might just have the answer. That's what we call faith. So why then did Zechariah get silenced for asking a question? Before we get to that question, let's back up and look at Zechariah's question. Listen to Mary's question compared to Zechariah's. In Luke chapter 2, when Gabriel tells her she will conceive and bear a son, Mary asks, how can this be, since I am a virgin? When Gabriel tells Zechariah that he and his wife are going to have a son, Zechariah asks, how will I know that this is so? This is always the point when I'd love to say to Zechariah, an angel showed up before you. I would call that a sign. And yet, how many times does God give us signs and they go straight over our heads? What's the difference between their questions? In Mary's case, we have a young girl who is asking an honest question about logistics, even while believing this miracle is possible for God. In Zechariah's case, however, we have a seasoned priest who wants to be sure that God will do what he has promised. He may be seasoned in the faith, but life's long, hard seasons have taught him that promises don't always work out. The angel declared this great news to him. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. But Zechariah couldn't get past the first half of the angel's message. He couldn't get past his fear long enough to believe his prayers could be answered. Whereas for Mary, it was an issue of logistics. For Zechariah, it was a question of hope. Did he dare hope that God could do the impossible? I imagine he's not the only one to ever ask that question. Ever had a season in your life when it seems it's just one disappointment after another? You keep putting yourself out there, but keep coming up short. You can't catch a break at work, at school, with your family, your health. Sometimes having hope, even for the most seasoned in the faith, is a lot easier said than done. And yet our faith calls us to be a people of hope. Why is hope so important? It's not just important for our own life and faith with God, it's important to our witness to the world. We live in a world that hopes for little and expects less. In fact, in many ways, we live in a world that's lost the meaning of the word hope. For most, hope means little more than an aspiration or wishful thinking, something we'd like to see happen, but there's no guarantee. I'd reference our hope for the outcome of yesterday's football game. I have a feeling that's still a sore spot for many of us. The way many of us use the word hope is fleeting, short-lived, easily dashed by one missed shot or one bad call. The kind of hope to which Scripture calls us is much more robust. It's the kind of hope we celebrated yesterday, just a few hours before that kickoff in our very sanctuary. When in the face of death and grief, we clung to the promise that Jesus is making all things new, that the best is yet to come, that there is life beyond even the darkest grave. We live in a world that hopes for little and expects less. If we want to change that trajectory in the world, we have to be a people of robust hope. You've heard me reference before an anonymous quote that was on the door of my first office. The quote says, "Live your life in such a way that it demands an explanation." There's an explanation for the way each of us lives our lives. What if the explanation for the way we live were hope? How might that change the world in which we live? So how do we get there? Go back to that earlier question. Why was Zechariah silenced for asking a question about God's plan, if indeed it's okay to ask God questions? God silencing Zechariah wasn't a punishment. In fact, it was a gift. Silence builds trust. When we stop always talking or always having to have the answer, when we take time to listen, really listen, be it in our relationship with God or with one another, the natural result is a deepening of that relationship. Taking time to be silent builds trust. To practice the art of silence requires slowing down and paying attention. In fact, in many ways, the art of silence is the heart of Advent. We don't hear a lot of talk about Advent outside of the church. We do hear a lot of talk about Christmas. Everywhere we go, people are hurrying to get ready for December 25th. We are too, but in a different way. And that way is called Advent. Advent is a countercultural act of intentional patience. Resisting the urge to rush ahead to the manger, we enter into the story, and we wait and hope. Because if we rush the process of getting there, we may miss the gift that awaits us in the manger. This Advent, enter into the story through those words of the angel Gabriel and the prophet Jeremiah. Gabriel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been answered." And Zechariah couldn't get past the first part of the angel's message. He couldn't get past his fears long enough to realize his prayer had been heard. And maybe that's okay for now. If you find yourself wondering if God is going to answer your prayers, then just stick to the first part of that message for now. It's been said that the phrase, "do not be afraid," appears 365 times in Scripture. I've never actually counted because maybe I don't want to know. Because I like the thought of that it appears 365 times, once for every day of the year. I don't know what it means for a leap year. Maybe we're on our own. Whether it appears that many times or not, one thing's for sure. That message, "do not be afraid," is the message of Advent. It's the first thing the angel said to Zechariah, to Mary, and later to the shepherds. This Advent, let that be the first thing you hear God say to you as well. Each morning when you wake up, repeat those words from Scripture, "do not be afraid." Maybe even set a reminder or two or three on your smartphone or write it on a notepad on your desk or your family dinner table or your desk at the office or at school. Any place where you can get a reminder throughout the day, do not be afraid. Share your questions with God. Confess your fears to God. Then give Him space to answer. Then wait and listen. Or if we rush the process, we may miss the gift. Then at the end of the day, read those opening words, that passage we heard Greg and Vivian read from Jeremiah. "The days are surely coming," says the Lord. Jeremiah spoke these words to people who are about to have their lives turned upside down. They were on the brink of war and being exiled from their families and homes. Jeremiah's words were a reminder to them that better days are ahead for those who wait and trust and hope. When I was reading over this passage this week in preparation for worship, the word that stuck out to me was the word "surely." Some days it's easy to remember that better days are ahead. Other days, I don't know about you, but I had to cling a little harder to that word, surely. The days are surely coming. Advent is an invitation to that kind of robust hope. Do you have a desire to have a desire to have a desire to believe? Then hang on tight to that surely. Today is the first Sunday of the season of Advent. It begins with a call not to be afraid. It ends with the promise that the Savior is coming. In between that call and that promise, God invites us to dare to hope that the impossible is possible. To believe that when Jesus shows up, life begins to stir in the most impossible places. From barren wombs to occupied tombs to the most doubtful circumstances in your life and mine. Life springs up where we least expect it and brings more hope than we could ever dream. Look for it, for surely it is there. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of preparation is hymn number 2, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let us stand and sing. You may be seated. Friends, if you long to be a person of hope, this table is a great place to start. Because to come to this table is an act of hope. To come to this table is an act of trust that God will meet you here. To come to this table is an act of promise that God is already here waiting for you. This table is the Lord's table. It does not belong to McDonough Presbyterian Church or to the PCUSA. This is the Lord's table. And our Savior invites all those who trust in him to come to the feast which he has prepared. Let us pray. And so, Lord, as you have gathered these grains and these grapes, we know you have gathered us. You have called us to this table. You have called us to be part of your family. You've called us to be a people of hope, trusting that there is a Savior. And so, Jesus, we thank you for being our Savior, for doing what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you for laying down your life, your body, your blood for us, that we might have hope for today and hope for all tomorrows. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us with hope as we come. Fill us with hope as we come trusting in you to meet our deepest hungers and deepest thirsts. Feed us that we might live for your kingdom now and forever. Hear us as we sing and pray to that end.